First John chapter 2. We're just going to continue in our study. Let me read to you tonight from verse 18 down to 25. Hear the word of God. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So what John is now turning to, we've been talking about the kinds of tests that John sets forth, tests of true Christianity. We've said that there are three of them. And so far we have talked, the first one, we talked about the necessity for a Christian to turn away from sin. Okay, true Christians will turn away from sin. If you are sinning, how can you say that you know God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, who are holy and spotless, and in them there is no darkness at all? And if you see someone claiming to be a Christian, and that includes yourself, okay, if you see someone claiming to be a Christian, but their life, okay, their deeds don't go hand in hand with the talk, with the profession, then you shouldn't believe what they say. And so, brothers and sisters, once again, just for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of your own testimony, I urge you to hate all wrong and defiling behavior and to restrain yourselves from sin. Okay? Obey the Lord so that, remember what he said in chapter 1, so that your joy may be complete and so that the word of Jesus might be believed. That was the first test, had to do with sin. The second test of genuineness was love for the brothers. And when you see Christians who can't get along, they tear into each other with their words, they resent each other, snicker at each other, they claw at each other, you know something is really seriously wrong with this person's Christian walk. Okay, he cannot be in fellowship with God because God is love. And whoever is really born of God is like God, right? So John is later going to say that how can you possibly love God who you can't see if you can't love your brother who you can see? So we need to make sure we put away from ourselves things like jealousy, ridicule, snarky comments, revenge, bitterness, things like that that show that fail to show love towards each other, because those sorts of things come from the devil and not from God. I'll also give you, regarding those two, Paul will second what John says, and that's 1 Corinthians 5. You'll hear in this passage that both of those two tests of the genuine Christian walk are detectable in what he writes in 1 Corinthians 5. And let me just read it to you quickly. I'll paraphrase a bit. He says, I wrote to you, Corinthians, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Okay, and he says, I'm not talking about the people outside the church, okay? Otherwise, you would have to leave the whole world. He says, I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. So there's John's first test. Keep away from sin. Or anyone who is covetous. Okay, again, same thing, sin. Or an idolater. Again, sin. Or a reviler. Okay, a reviler. There's the second test, all right? Somebody who harms with his words. He hates his brother in his heart. Or a drunkard. Okay, there again, don't associate with anyone who calls himself a brother who is a drunkard. Okay, that's the first sin, or the first test of sin. Or an extortioner. Okay, people who have sin in their hearts and then sin toward others. Paul says not to even eat with such a person, okay, because they're bringing reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. And he says, frankly, you know, the world is going to do what the world is going to do. Let God judge those who are outside. You're to judge those inside. And he says, put away from yourselves the evil person. Okay, and that comes out of the Old Testament. That comes from Deuteronomy and a couple of other places in Moses. God charged the Israelites, now that you're my people, you're to be a pure people. You're to be holy to God. And people who call themselves God's people, but who indulge in sin and who don't love their brothers, cannot be warmly welcomed into the fellowship. Okay, because as we're learning in John, light and darkness don't mix, do they? They must repent, they must amend their ways, and then they can come in, and that is where the blessing is, okay, where there is love and where there is holiness. And by doing this, the Christian fellowship demarcates certain clear lines between who are God's people and who are in the world and the kind of behavior that is expected from God's people. And it also, by doing this, you potentially save the sinning individual from eternal loss. Okay, you save their soul from death by urging them to repentance. Because the scripture says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, so we need to understand this. We need to tell each other this. As a Christian fellowship, we have to teach each other. It's our job. It's our responsibility to each other to teach each other clearly about what is good and acceptable to God, and show each other the way. Understand? So we have to keep each other on the right path. So let's come to the third test now, and this is the test of truth about Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you last week, verse 26. I stopped short of that today, but there it is again, verse 26. He says, these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. So false teachings about the person and work of Jesus are destructive to our salvation. Do you hear what I'm saying? And destructive to our salvation. And that tells us that we have to be on guard not only against challenges and threats that come from within, okay, sin and lovelessness come from within ourselves, but there is also a threat that comes from without, and that's false teaching, okay? No matter how holy you live, there is always this threat from outside. Now, of course, it is the evil one's goal to destroy. And so, by hook or by crook, he's going to give it a try. However he can do it, he will try to entice people to turn away from the true Jesus Christ and to believe in illusions and lies about Jesus. And our adversary he's very, very clever. He's got a lot of irons in the fire. He's got a lot of tactics. You know, he doesn't just have one approach. He's got dozens and dozens. Verse 22 kind of puts it in a nutshell for us, okay? John says he's writing about those who are trying to deceive us, and so what is the lie? Whatever shape the lie comes in, it really boils down to this, a denial that Jesus of Nazareth, is the Christ, okay? The Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one who the Old Testament prophets wrote was coming, okay, the one to whom God is going to give the right to judge the living and the dead. He's the sinless one, the righteous one. God will give him, God will appoint him over all of the works of his hands. Jesus is the Christ. He is the only way to God. He is the one God sent, okay? He is the Christ. This is very important. You know, in the Gospel of John, there's a scene where people are asking Jesus, what must we do to do the work of God? They want to know, really, what must we do to be saved? And Jesus says the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. And Jesus himself said, whoever acknowledges me before men, okay, me and only me, right? Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. We need to, I mean, I think we're all pretty solid on this point, but we have to be steadfast and sure when we are talking to people about the Lord Jesus. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved, okay? You will not be saved. Your mom won't be saved. Your brother won't be saved. Your neighbor won't be saved. Your favorite movie star won't be saved, okay? No matter who it is, will be rejected apart from Jesus Christ. Verse 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Do we have that clear? No one who denies the Son has the Father. No one. Okay, but there is more than one way that a man or a woman could deny the Son. All of the other religions in the world, for a start, deny the Son of God. Either they deny the person of Jesus Christ, or they deny the work of Jesus Christ, or obviously both. But that's one way we can sort of approach this. The person and work, we say. By the person of Jesus Christ, what we mean is, who is he? I mean, who is Jesus? And there's all kinds of different ideas about who Jesus was. If he's just a man, then that's a phony Jesus, isn't it? If Jesus was no miracle worker, if he was not really born of a virgin, if he was not truly bodily raised from the dead, okay, whatever unbiblical Jesuses people out there come up with, and you know what, I refer to this Jesus as the History Channel Jesus. Okay, if you like the History Channel or the Discovery Channel and you watch these shows about, you know, ancient Israel or whatever, this is the Jesus they present. You know, he was a man, he lived back then, he founded a religion, and it was, you know, one of the lucky few religions that managed to catch on and gain a following in the world. And hey, look, it's still around today and millions of people are Christians. Okay, that's a false Jesus. It's the Jesus of the liberal church. Okay, they imagine that the so-called real, so-called historical Jesus was much less than what the scriptures make him out to be. To them, the scriptures are the product of men's minds of later centuries, which were written as sort of legendary, not remembrances, but just sort of legendary accretions that grew up around this pseudo-historical person, Jesus, as people began to worship him and revere him. But those people never knew him personally, but this is what we have, this is how the Bible came to be. Okay, there are people who accept this as the real case, and they pass that on, pass on this theory about Jesus. But anyone who accepts this theory about Jesus denies the Son, okay, and therefore does not have the Father. Okay, in fact, John says they are anti-Christ. Anti-Christ. Now, the prefix anti means one of two things, and I guess they're kind of the same. Anti can mean against, or it can mean instead of. All right, so really it amounts to the same. Both of them are suitable. To promote any Jesus other than the real Son of God is to set something in his place, okay, exchange the real Jesus for another one, so you have instead of Jesus, and it's against him, isn't it? It's against the genuine incarnate Son of God. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and if he is not that, then we have a false Jesus. So even we need to be careful when we talk to people about Jesus and they say, well, I already believe in Jesus. Well, okay, which Jesus? Do you believe in the History Channel Jesus? Or, you know, do you believe in, what about Jesus? Who is he? Is he the eternal Son of God? Or is he just a, you know, a Jew that happened to strike the right note of popularity? So if he's just another man, then that's a false Jesus instead of the real one and against the real one. Also, if he's not a man at all, that's also a false Jesus. And in fact, in the first couple of centuries, there was a movement that claimed that the incarnation was a lie. You know, it could not have really been the case because the deity could not possibly take on this corruption and this false. He couldn't really come in contact. And so the Jesus that the disciples interacted with must have been some kind of phantom. There's a name for this movement, and maybe you've heard of them. They're called Docetists. Docetist is a word. It comes from a root word that means to seem. Okay, he seemed like he was real, but really he didn't have a material body that like regular folks do. Okay, the disciples. It must be some kind of angel or some kind of superior being, something like that. But the divine could never really come this close to the earthly. That would be defiling. And so Jesus is really some kind of an emanation from a distant God, but he was not actually a man. Okay, well, the Docetists maybe are dead and gone. You're not likely to hear that exact teaching, but there are similar things. There are teachings that deny the uniqueness of Jesus by suggesting that there are many Christs. Maybe you've heard this, that there is a Christ spirit that has lived in various people from time to time and has been reincarnated many times. And I say, sure, Jesus was the Christ, but so was, so was Buddha a Christ, and so was Moses, and so was the Dalai Lama, and so was Martin Luther King Jr., and, whatever people perceive as good people that have lived through history, exceptionally important people, they're the Christ too. I don't know if you've heard this one, but that is something that is, it makes its way around college campuses anyway. Plus, there's 100 flavors of so-called personal spirituality. You know, somebody publishes a book on, and they go on talk shows, they go see Rachel Ray and Ellen, and they manage to put together a following, and they go on lecture tours and so on. Whatever it is, any religious system or any philosophy, no matter, pick the ancient ones, pick the modern ones, whatever they just cooked up this week, take Buddhism, take Hinduism, take Judaism too, Islam, people are into like this Irish Druid thing, they're into yoga, New Age, there's Scientology, North American Indian tribal religions, okay, how do they deal with Jesus Christ? Okay, they have to face up to this question: who is this person? What did he mean? How do you answer the question, who was he and why did he come into the world? Okay, and there is the truth, and then there is everything else. And everything else either denies the person of Jesus Christ or it denies the work of Jesus Christ, and usually both. Okay, it is all of the evil one. The thing about the evil one is he comes appearing to be what? A messenger of light, right? His servants, too, present themselves as bringers of righteousness. And that's where the real danger lies, because all these other religions, they speak in the language of good. They're trying to do, they sound like they're trying to do good for you. But really what they do is lead people to destruction, because they're leading them away from that one Savior, Jesus Christ. in the Old Testament, God says, he talks about those who call evil good and they call good evil. I think he's including things like this, lies about the nature of salvation. Take Buddhism, for example. A lot of people find that they're attracted to Buddhism because it has a moral system. You talk about things like peace and harmony and self-improvement and so on. Same thing with Judaism. It seems good, talks about God, but in all actuality, it ends up being evil because it denies the Son, Jesus Christ. It gets you off the one path that leads to eternal life. Jesus is the only sacrifice for our sins, right? We saw that earlier in chapter 2. He's the propitiation, not just for our sins, but everyone's sins. So every other religion it may look good, but it's a very shrewd kind of evil. He said, I'm writing to you about people who are trying to deceive you. That's what deception is. It takes what is ultimately harmful for you and dresses it up in clothing that looks attractive. So, you know, also all the Christian spin-offs like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and Christian Scientists and, you know, the Catholics with all their superstitions, and you have the Adventists with their big book of rules and everything. Okay, they're all anti-Christ. Understand? They speak the language of the church. They may say Jesus is the Son of God. They may talk about unity. They may talk about Christian love and so on. But in one form or another, they are denying the biblical truth about Jesus. Okay? Either they deny his divinity. They might deny his coming again. They might deny his atonement on the cross or the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And whatever it is, it's either the person or the work of Jesus. And thus they are heresies. Okay, they deny the Son, and if they deny the Son, they do not have the Father either. Okay, and the scripture says they claim to know him, but by their works, they in fact deny him. Very important. Now, the thing about all of these alternate paths, false teachings, all these assorted denials of the truth of Jesus, and also the leaders that propagate them, is that the Lord himself, the Holy Spirit, in the scriptures, said that they would come. Okay? They also said that in the last days, this kind of deception and wickedness would greatly increase as the time of the end approaches. And I think in my thought about this for a minute, I think it may actually be the other way around. The end is approaching because wickedness is multiplying in the world, okay? Iniquity will abound, Scripture says, and it seems that the world is becoming hardened and more stubborn in its rejection of the truth. And so God, because of the sin of mankind, is preparing to judge. There's a place where Paul says the world is piling up its sins to the limit. So here this is what we have. Verse 18, John is saying that the last hour is upon us. You know, don't take him too literally. You know, the word hour means just, it's figurative for time. John was not mistaken. He was not thinking that the very, very end of the age was right then. Okay, what he is saying is that God has now that Christ has come, God has begun the final dispensation before he judges the world. Okay, this is a period of grace now. It's a period of an open door. God has spoken to the human race for the last time and for the clearest time before the day of judgment comes. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He used to, in many ways, long ago, speak to our fathers through the prophets, but now it's the last days. He has spoken to us one last time in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews says he is the fullest, most complete revelation of the Father. He is the express image of the deity. He's the one through whom, for whom the world was made. He's the one that's going to judge the world. So this is the last time. I mean, God has spoken to us for the last time through his Son. So it is the end of time. And it's important that Christians have a sense of urgency. Not only that we have a sense of urgency, we need to realize that the devil feels a sense of urgency. Understand? Because the scripture says he knows his time is short. God's enemies in the last time get more and more desperate. The battle with the unseen realm is getting more fierce. It's more perilous. It's more tricky. One of the commentators I read said, you know, it seems that in every generation or in every century, there has been some serious challenge to the church, and there's been some peril to keep God's people on their toes so that they're always, you know, watching for the Lord. And you know, maybe these are the very last days. But now more so than ever, it seems, that the turning of the age is upon us. John has just told us in verse 17, where we left off last time, he just told you that the man who does the will of God lives forever. And so now it's decision time, right? It's time for us to get sober, get serious. It's go time. It's time to be alert now, not next week, not next year. Now, watch and pray so that you don't fall away. Make sure you stay within the will of God and don't get taken in by clever lies, because Antichrist is coming. John says, you have heard that he's coming. Where did you hear this from? Hey, was it just a rumor that was going around that you heard that the Antichrist is coming? No. Everything that we believe and know comes from the scriptures. So it comes from the prophets. I'll direct you to Daniel. I mean, Daniel is particularly the place that speaks of it. And in particular in Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 11, they're kind of your go-to places in the Old Testament regarding the Antichrist. Both of those two chapters reveal a man of great power who will come speaking boastful words against the Most High. Okay, those are the words of Daniel. He'll come speaking boastful words against the Most High. He will, here's the word anti, okay? He will set himself in place of, instead of, and in opposition to the God of heaven and to the Christ and the Messiah, the rightful king whom God is going to set on his throne. So he's an anti-Messiah. Okay, Antichrist, anti-Messiah. He's going to set himself up in place of Messiah. Daniel 11, 36. Let me read you a couple of verses out of chapter 11. It says that this king, right, because Christ is a king, so this man will set himself up as a king. This king shall do according to his own will. Here it is in the Old Testament. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak blasphemies against the God of gods, and he shall prosper until the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. And verse 37 says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor shall he regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. Okay, so he's an anti-Messiah, an anti-Christ. He's going to proclaim himself higher than all gods. And rewind to chapter 7 of Daniel and verse 25, the other Old Testament, main Old Testament scripture about him. Daniel 7:25 says that he shall persecute the saints of the Most High. It says he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and laws. Okay, he sees himself as a lawgiver. He's going to do what he wants. And the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. All right, now every prophecy buff says that means 3.5 years. Just be on your guard, okay? It doesn't literally say 3.5 years. Maybe it means that, but all right, you have to keep your eyes open. It says for a time and times and half a time. But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever. And then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, to the saints of the Most High. Okay, so in the end, I mean, it ends well for those who overcome. That's why the Lord Jesus says, you know, blessed is he who overcomes. But there is terrible danger to go through to get there. Understand? There is an evil one. There is an anti-Messiah coming who will oppose God. He will eventually, at some point, claim to be God, and the saints will be handed over to him. You know, there's one more Old Testament place, which I think people usually think that it refers to Satan. I'll just give it to you for your homework, Isaiah 14. It may have to do with Satan, but you know, the more I read it, the more I think it's about this man, the Antichrist, this world deceiver. And that chapter, again, Isaiah 14, you can read it maybe for your, you know, while you have your slippers on tonight. It talks about this one whom the Lord will strike, who says in his heart, okay, this is Isaiah 14, he says in his heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High, and yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Okay, now that's true of Satan also, but also the Antichrist, okay, because the one is, he is the tool of the other, isn't he? Both of them, the scripture says, will go to their condemnation in the lake of fire. Okay, anyway, Isaiah 14, you can read that. Where else did they hear that the Antichrist was coming? Just from the prophets? No, they heard it from the mouth of Jesus himself. He said this, and this is Matthew 24, but I'm going to summarize. He says, many will come in my name, saying, I am he. Okay, I am the Christ. Pseudo-Christs, or false Christs, and false prophets will arise. And Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Okay, it's what John says. I'm trying to keep you on your toes so that no one will deceive you. Jesus says, if anyone says, look, there's Jesus out in the desert, let's all go to see him, okay? Or look, here he is in an inner room, don't believe it. Don't believe it when people say, you know, we saw Jesus, or, you know, here's the Messiah, or, you know, what do you think of this new dashing, you know, powerful person? Okay, because when he really comes, when the Son of Man really comes, it will be as undeniable as a flash of lightning at night, okay? It will light up the whole sky. Every eye will see him, and all of the nations of the world, it says, will mourn, they will panic, they will flee. And Jesus says, I am telling you beforehand. Okay, so you're supposed to know this. You're supposed to be ready so that you don't get deceived. He says, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will even show great signs and wonders in order, here it is again, in order to deceive, if they can, even the elect. So be on your guard. Okay, Jesus tells you, he wouldn't have said it for nothing. Be on your guard. That's what Jesus means when he says, keep watch. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul writes about this man in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and that's earlier than 1 John. Okay, so by the time you get to 1 John, Christians know, all right, they have heard the Antichrist is coming. But even then, and especially now, there are many forerunners out there in the world. There are many competing messages that are against Christ. We also have the book of Revelation now to help us out, okay? But antichrists are in the world today. They are peddling lies, many kinds of lies. Some of them look quite Christian on the surface, but what does it come down to? It comes down to the person and work of Jesus Christ. They may be denying essential truths about him, and if they are, they are liars. Understand? John says they are not of us. If they're not of us, they're not going to heaven, they're not saved, they're not there to do you good, they are there to deceive. Anyone who denies the Son, we were talking on Wednesday night, why is the apostolic doctrine so important, okay? Because it was Christ entrusted the truth about himself, the message that saves, to his apostles. If you get off of that message and get onto something else, it's anti-Christ. Okay, the apostolic doctrine is what we must cling to. That is the message that saves. So know it, learn it, and be on your guard, because this element is abroad in the world. We can't be naive. The world is getting increasingly unfriendly toward Jesus and his unique claims. Those of us who are his, we have to see very clearly that this is the last hour. And that's what John says. I think it was verse 24, I lost my place. He said, keep to that which you heard from the beginning. That's right, verse 24, John 2:24. Abide in that which you heard from the beginning. And so, you know, in modern parlance, we use this word conservative. Okay, we're a conservative church. That's what conservative means by definition. We conserve, okay? We don't throw out what we had from the beginning. There is the deposit of true doctrine that the apostles handed on to the churches, and we don't discard that in favor of something, some newfangled thing, some, you know, oh, we came to a new understanding of the scripture, some fresh thing, or some dynamic new guy or theology. Jesus entrusted the doctrine that saves to us, and we conserve it, we preserve it. It's preserved for us in scripture, okay? This is the promise that God has promised us, eternal life. But it's in that message. If you turn away from the good deposit that was entrusted to us, there's nothing else out there but eternal death. Okay, stick to the truth and you will have eternal life. All right, let's pray. Lord God and our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, that you have given us the words that save. You have given us the truth about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, both God and man, what he came into the world to do. He came to save sinners. Lord God, we are sinful, and we know that your Son is our Savior. I just pray for each of my friends here tonight, Lord, that our walk with you would grow closer, that our understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ would continue to grow, that you would preserve us for your eternal kingdom, and that you would send Jesus soon, Lord God. We know that you're able to preserve and keep us safe all the way to the end. Thank you, Lord, for the message that helps us to stand guard and to be aware of the evil one's schemes, Father. We ask that you would destroy his work and establish us and keep us safe. Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.